high in the sky God out there that dictates how they should live their life. But we, as God's children, on the other hand, see things from a different perspective. We recognize, as the Scripture teaches us, that we're sinners. And because of the sin that's in our lives, because of the sin that's really innate within us as believers, because of the fall, passed from Adam to all generations, there is by necessity the need of salvation. By necessity, the need to know a Savior. We know that ages ago that God promised, even in the Garden of Eden, that He would send a deliverer into the world. And that deliverer would come and he would redeem God's people to restore them back to the relationship that they formerly had with God. The New Testament teaches us, the Old Testament prophets prophesied about the coming Messiah. And the New Testament reveals that that Messiah was none other than the person of Jesus Christ himself. That is the reason why we're gathered here today. Because we believe and are convinced that Jesus is the Christ. That when He went to the cross, that when He, of His own ambition, His own desire to fulfill the will of His Father, He voluntarily gave up His own life. That you and I might be made right with God. Brought into a right relationship with Him. So we gather here this morning. We gather here as believers, as followers of Christ, not merely as religious people, but followers of Jesus, and we want to worship and to praise His name. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and as Mike has already mentioned this morning, we're in this series of perseverance in the proclamation of the gospel. And we're keeping up with, at least in verses 1 through 8, the theme of stepping into the gap. That Paul one day will soon be gone. He's upon death's door. He knows that his life will probably be taken. And he is reaching out to young Timothy, if you would, to fill the void, to step into the gap, to be faithful to what God has ultimately called him to do. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'm just going to read verses 1 through 5. And hopefully we'll pick up in verse 3 in the message and go all the way through verse 5. These are the words of God. Verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of evangelists. Fulfill your ministry. Let's pray together. Lord, this morning we commit ourselves to your word, to the teaching of your word. The necessity of knowing your word is important for us this day, especially as we consider even this passage where Paul promises there would be a day when people would not endure sound teaching. May we always be students and believers that you have communicated to us through the prophets and through the apostles. May we see their teaching as a source of hope and strength for us in this life. May we readily be obedient to what you teach us in this word. We commit ourselves to you this day, Father, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to dig a little further into 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 8. This will be part 2 of stepping into the gap. And and this what we're going to further consider this morning. We won't get finished. We should get through about verse 5, and next week we'll finish up the section. But last week we considered Paul's charge to Timothy. Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and in the verse 2 to preach the word. And Paul had laid out really the seriousness of this calling by appealing to a twofold witness. The witness of God in Christ Jesus, signifying not only the gravity of the moment that Paul was trying to communicate, but the gravity of Timothy's own calling. Timothy was to, if you would, step into the gap for the Apostle Paul. He was to preach the word. And one of the things that we learned about that this wasn't the general idea of preaching the word in totality. But oftentimes when Paul used the phrase preach the word, it's really centered around the idea of gospel preaching, the preaching of the gospel. The word that we learned last week is that Timothy was to do this at all times. He was to do it in the easy seasons when the preaching and teaching was not so difficult. And let me tell you, I'm one of those people who enjoy preaching. And I enjoy preaching when I get those attaboys sometime. If you don't know what an attaboy is, that's Southern for that's a good boy or something along that nature. Good job. I don't know how to phrase it for you Midwestern people. Yeah, good job. Those are fun times. But what about when the times are difficult? When you're under pressure, when you know that the person is listening really disagrees with what you have. They take issue with what you have to say. And that's something that's true in our own day, because at the heart of the gospel, what you're telling people are is that you're a sinner. That in your state, you're at enmity with God. And no one wants to hear that. No one wants to be told that they're at enmity with God, because deep down inside, we all want to believe, hey, everything's all right. I'm a good person. The scripture clearly teaches us that when we sin, our sin is not just merely a sin that we have against one another, that sin is actually against God Himself. And because of that sin, that separates us in our relationship with God. Therefore, when we preach the gospel, at the heart of that is calling a sinful people to holiness. Not a holiness that they can attain on their own merit, but a holiness that God can enable them to walk therein. Today, we want to get into what, if you would, Paul's mind, his thinking, and continue this idea that Paul was truly calling Timothy to faithfulness. Faithfulness to preach the gospel. Faithfulness to preach the word. And faithfulness was at the center of this passage. But as today, as we work a little further into the passage, and we'll next see that Paul will uncover his motivation for charging Timothy to be faithful to preach the word. Notice, if you would, in verses 3 and 4, point number 2, the reason for Timothy's charge. In verse 3 it says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." You see, the central danger threatening the church at Ephesus and Paul's mission ultimately was apostasy. Apostasy is simply a turning away from the true gospel, the apostolic gospel, biblical teaching and sound doctrine. Paul now, by contrast, will demonstrate how the false gospel or the false teaching of the false teachers differ from what Timothy was to be doing, which was involved in teaching the truth of God's word. Let's look. I want us to see something here. Paul if you would, he kind of alludes to something about a horizon. The horizon, notice what it says in the text, for the time is coming. For the time is coming. For Paul, this was the future reality for Timothy. And he states to him, for the time is coming. But there's also the aspect for which this future time coming was in reality something that was eschatological in nature. We've already talked about this all throughout 1st and 2nd Timothy. 2nd Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 1, we read just only a few weeks ago, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. This is very much related to what Paul was talking about in chapter 4. Even all the way back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, notice verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars, whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and to know the truth. You see, there is this aspect that runs, or this theme that runs all through 1st and 2nd Timothy, that there's coming a day when there will be this great difficulty. There'll be this turning away from the faith. There'll be these false teachers who are deceptive at their core, who go around teaching things that contradict the clarity of the gospel. And the people within the church at Ephesus, and the reality is the people within any local congregation where these false teachers would find themselves, they would preach what, you know, that they thought was important, but it was always in contradiction to the Word of God itself. And over time, these people would deceive the people within the local churches and begin to pull them away into a form of apostasy. They were turning away from the truth. And this was the time that was coming. This is what was on the horizon, if you would, for young Timothy. You know, we should note that in 2 Timothy 4, the coming day for Paul or for Timothy was a near present reality. This was not something that was ages away, something that would be at the end of time, but this was something in Timothy's near future. And it was descriptive of what Timothy would face and is presently facing. We should also note this. It's indicative of our own time. It's indicative of our own time. And we know that the Scripture talks about this end time, these last days, or what is in the future, what Paul alludes to so many times. There is this progressiveness, if you would, this moving from bad to worse. We can see it with our own eyes. We experience it even in our own lives, but there's something that even though that we have this idea that things are bad and they're progressively getting worse, you know, across the board of history, and we recognize this, but we shouldn't let that shape really how we think about the world. Because that's only an aspect. It's only an aspect of how the world thinks. It's only an aspect of how maybe the opponents of the church think. It's only a reality for the opponents who are really trying to deceive the true believers of Christ. There is the other aspect by which God is presently establishing His kingdom. That the gospel is going to the nations. See, we always, sometimes we hold on this pessimistic view as things are bad and they're getting worse. The sky is falling, and we begin to live our lives kind of in that mindset of the sky is falling. And well, you know what? It affects us to one degree or to another in everything that we think. This is something that I run across, and you've heard me allude to it before. And if you're guilty of this, listen, I'm not pointing a finger at you. But I run across people that would tell me from time to time, you know what? I'm sure glad that I'm through raising my kids. I wouldn't want to raise my kids in this day and age. You know why? Because what they can see is in the immediate, in the temporary, things going from bad to worse. And I understand that. But listen to me. As children of God, I'm going to say something to a bunch of people who are past the childbearing years. The young people in our churches need to be getting married. And you know what they need to be doing? They need to be having babies. And they need to be raising those young children, those that can, those that God gives the privilege of childbirth to. And raising young people like these young kids that come up here and gave testimony about how God had impacted their life. Teach them to memorize the Word of God and listen to me. No matter what happens in the world, God's children are victorious. They're victorious in the now, but they ultimately will be victorious in the end. Not because of what we do, but because of what God has done for us. This is what God has called us to. It's indicative of our own time, and we need to stand strong, just as Timothy was to stand strong. But what was it that was exactly on the horizon? The horizon. Notice what the text says. When people will not endure sound teaching. The idea of not enduring is simply is that they won't put up with it. People will not put up with sound teaching. Now, by what standard? That's always a question, at least that comes into my mind. What is the standard? And I think it's a good question for us to ponder, to think about. You see, Paul's plain teaching of the gospel was that standard. Turn back to chapter 1 in 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, and let's look at verses 8 through 10. Related to what we're talking about in chapter 4, Paul says this, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and he called us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." In other words, God's plan to deliver you and I from the grip of sin in this world was being worked on before eternity began. Before time in eternity began. Verse 10 goes on to say, "In which now has been manifested through the appearing of the Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." It is this gospel that people will not endure. They don't like the sound of the gospel. They don't like the teaching of the gospel. And it is this gospel message that is the standard that is in question. For us, we see it clearly. We proclaim it. We believe it. We're living it out. But for the false teacher, this is something that they would not endure. They are not going to put up with it. This group of false teachers rejects Paul's teaching of the gospel of grace. The verse goes on to say, not only will these people not endure sound teaching, but notice this. Notice the next phrase, but having itching ears. Here Paul uses a metaphor. Let me say something. It is both a metaphor and not a metaphor, because I'm sure these people had ears. It would have been funny if they didn't have ears. But they did have ears. But Paul says they had itching ears. This group, signifying that this group had a curiosity so active and a craving for novelty so insatiable that they are driven to the extremes and without any discretion of judging between truth and error. They just wanted to hear what they wanted to hear, not able to discern between truth and error. They were really, at the core of their being, what they were looking for is self-gratification. How many people in this congregation uses Q-tips? Anybody not use Q-tips? Am I the only one? Oh, we got three or four of us. Why? Just a question, quick survey. Why do you not use Q-tips? Anybody? Make your ears get clogged. You know what you end up doing? You end up just packing that stuff in the back. Doctors tell us this. But listen, I'm going to make a confession about my household. I'm not going to call any names. No names. I don't want to embarrass anybody in my household. But see, I'm one of those people that really don't stick things into their ears because I heard somebody say one day, don't stick Q-tips in your ears. But not everybody in my household is convinced of that truth. But listen to me. Everyone else in my household besides me loves Q-tips. But they love them for different reasons. Some people in my household are clean freaks. They like to clean. So they're constantly cleaning their ears. But there's other people in my household, that's not the reason they use Q-tips in their ears. Chloe, would you like to tell us the other reason why people use Q-tips? She said no. Some people in my household do it for the sheer pleasure of just scratching the inside of their ear. All right. But just the sheer pleasure. And you know what? This is really the concept here. This is the concept of the passage. I digress just for a few moments. But the concept is like a Q-tip. Often there are some people that clean their ears because it feels good. It's soothing. And that's really what the false teachers do by gathering together for themselves teachers. It's a soothing experience. It's an experience, if you would, of self-gratification. Notice what Paul says next in the text. For they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, their own desires. And the idea of will accumulate is simply to say is there is more than one teacher is needed. The idea is they will accumulate for themselves many teachers. One false teacher is not enough. You see, for this group of people, they want more and more teachers who will tell them just what they want to hear. You want to hear some irony? I'm going to go back to the Q-tips. I never use Q-tips. And I've been thinking about this little story all week long and how I was going to share it and embarrass my family. And you guys would get the point, right? This is God's honest truth. I woke up this morning and guess what? I used a Q-tip because my ear was clogged. I have to confess that sin before you. This accumulation of these false teachers were for their own self-gratification, their own desire. And it's easy to look at this and go and point the finger at them and say, you see, these people wanted to hear something specific. But this is the danger. When you got in the car, when you woke up this morning, you got in the car and you drove here, did you come here expecting a certain thing? Of course you did. You came to hear sound, healthy, clear, biblical teaching. You came here to hear the gospel proclaimed for the 10,000th time, because each time it's proclaimed, we have the opportunity to rejoice in the forgiveness that we find in Jesus Christ. But here's the reality. What we came here for with a certain expectation, these people came with a different expectation. You see, the gospel was not what they were looking for. They, having itching ears, were looking for teachers that would suit their own passions and their own desires. I think about the false teachers of Paul's day, but I also think about the false teachers of our day. We live in a culture where we're constantly under pressure as a church. And I want to say this with all regards and respect, and there is a danger in doing what I'm fixing to do, which is name names. But if we don't name names, how do me, sometimes as a pastor or as elders, warn people of the false teaching that's out there? My job as a pastor is to sometimes be very blunt and very much to the point, to say, be very careful with this person because what they teach contradicts what the Bible teaches. Now, some of you may have listened to these people at one time or another. And if you're one of those people that have gravitated towards these people, here's what you do. Listen, don't get angry at me, but go and listen to them and then read the scripture for itself. There's people out there. And many of you might not know this person, but me being from Louisiana, as a pastor right across the river from where we lived for many years, his name is Jesse Duplantis. Other TV people like Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn, people that promote these types of doctrines of health, wealth, and prosperity. They teach health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which is in reality, it's really not a biblical theology more than it is an American theology. And this American theology of health, wealth, and prosperity is really being exported to all the world, and all the poverty-stricken people of the world hear this message and say, is there hope for me to get out of my disadvantage of the economic situation that I'm in? Kenneth Copeland would go on and he started what we'd call the Word of Faith movement. And for a lack of words here is kind of this doctrine of name it and claim it in Jesus' name. And if you name it and claim it by faith, God will give you what you want. Now listen, why do people name it and claim it? Because they want self-gratification oftentimes. There's others. Something not nearly as destructive, but in destructive at least to a different way, is those who emphasize eschatology at all times. Any of you guys ever run across the people that all they want to do is talk about the rapture and the tribulation and the judgment seat of Christ? You ever run across those people? Right? And it's all they want to talk about. I have people till this day that text me 6, 7, 8 videos a day about the rapture. Every day. I'm not exaggerating. Listen, that's no good. Is Jesus coming back for his people? You better bet he is. The Word of God teaches us that. But if the only thing that you can see and think about is the return of Jesus, and you can't see the necessity of the gospel message to your brother, to your neighbor, to the community, then you've missed the point. This is the dangers of false teachers. Something that has arisen in the last few years is the woke church. And what I mean by the woke church is churches that affirm the sin in the individual lives of its people. We're taught in a culture that we are to affirm everyone around us, how they feel, how they think, the situation that they're in, and the problem that I have with that. Because, yes, we are to affirm, but we are to affirm what is true. We are to affirm what is correct. We are to affirm sound doctrine. We are to affirm gospel-embracing teaching. That's what we are to affirm. We're not to affirm what God calls sin. You see, we live in a world where the health, wealth, prosperity gospel, the Word of Faith movement, these eschatological anomaly people, I want to be careful with that, and even the woke church people, listen to me, this is all false teaching. You know what it does? It distracts us. It pulls us away into what Paul calls apostasy. You will note, if you will note, people flock to these teachers in order to suit their own desires, their desire to be wealthy, their desire to be healthy, their desire to be affirmed in their situation. And Paul, in this description, talks about these people having itch in the ears. They accumulate for themselves. They're teachers to suit their own desires. And he kind of ends, goes a little further down the track, and he says, and these people will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Notice, if you would, what Paul is really doing in these couple of phrases is he's drawing a contrast between truth and myths. They'll turn away from the truth. The truth is the standard by which we live. The truth is what we hold to. This is what Paul has emphasized all throughout the Gospels. I mean, through 1st and 2nd Timothy and the Gospels as well. But all throughout 1st and 2nd Timothy, this theme of truth and the necessity of truth. These people turn away from it. And they wander off into myths, into these endless genealogies and misunderstanding of the law. And they're distracted by all of these things. And what ends up actually happening in this situation is you have these, if you would, blue-blooded, can't use that, blue-blooded Jews, run-of-the-mill people, and even Greeks within the church at Ephesus, normal work-of-the-mill people in these churches, and they begin to hear. And they begin to hear, and they think, oh, I like that. That sounds good. That intrigues me. Wealth. Health. The better spiritual life. You know, I can be more spiritual. I can arise to a higher spiritual plane. You know what? If I just follow and if I just listen, maybe I can have those very things. I can be more spiritual. I can be more wealthy. I can have more influence into the world. And all of a sudden, these blue collar people within the church, what happens is they begin to be pulled away from the truth. And what Paul teaches Timothy here, listen to me, the most important thing that we can do as a church is to hold to the truth, to preach the gospel faithfully, to hold and teach sound doctrine, to teach what fits with sound doctrine. All these phrases Paul uses throughout 1st, 2nd Timothy in the book of Titus. This contrast between truth and myths, myths being the key word for this group that's turning away from the truth. It's indicative of this group, this turning away is none other than apostasy. Turning away from the clear gospel, turning away from clear biblical sound teaching. In reality, the only way that we can put it, it's a turning away from the true faith. Look back at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 6 and 7. 2 Timothy 3, verse 6 and 7. Just a reminder. For among them, talking about the people who are turning away from the truth, wandering off into myths, for among them are those who creep into household, and they capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. Always learning, but notice this, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. See the connection? You see, this group is not concerned about the truth. They don't want the truth. Matter of fact, they're so blinded by their sin, engrossed in their sin, and so led astray in such a way they're never even able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That is, in their own strength. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth. They oppose it, the text says. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. These are not faithful truth seekers. They're disqualified men, men of a corrupted mind, men who oppose the truth. Paul reminds us, these men will not get very far. Their folly will be plain to all. In other words, anybody within the congregation that has any ounce of maturity will be able to see these people for who they are. Listen to me. That's my hope for each and every one of you. That you get to the place in your knowledge of the Word of God and in your maturity that you will be able to spot error from the truth or truth from the error. That you will have the wisdom in order to know what God ultimately desires and not be deceived, pulled away into apostasy. This is important for us to understand. I'm going to use a phrase and I want us to, then I'll unpack it just briefly. We as the church, we must know what is and what is to be. It's important. We must know what is, that is our present reality, and we need to have an idea of what is to be. We need to be anchored in our understanding of this present reality. We need to really work to know and understand the times that we live in. There is a certain level to where we need to know, at least at a base level, what's going on in the world. What the teaching is, what's being proclaimed, what's going on in the school system, so to speak. What's going on in media, the story, the narrative. We don't have to be professionals, but we need to have an idea about the context in which we live. And we need that because we also need to be walking in wisdom to know how to better understand the future. How many people in this room was ready for COVID and all of its implications? Anybody? No hands. We weren't ready for it. We weren't ready for it because we weren't prepared for it. And that was a stark reminder to me. God, give me wisdom. And the next time something insane like this pops up on the radar, give me some insight on how to handle it, because none of us knew what to do in that moment. In time, with God's wisdom, little by little, we learned, right? We learned, we were able to separate probably some falsehood from the truth. We were able to walk in wisdom and say, well, this is probably true, but we can do X and we can do Y and we could do Z, and we begin to walk in wisdom. But it was only after the fact. But there's, in a sense, that where we need to be walking in wisdom in such a way that we're not caught off guard by these things. That when the situation arises, because we've been walking in wisdom for some time, then we can be able to say, ah, this is what God would have us to do. Here, 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 here. And I'm not saying that we have to be this group of people that has a plan for everything. Because that denotes not walking by faith at a certain level. But wisdom tells us this is how we ought to live. Verse 5. Timothy's course to follow. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. Paul abruptly turns his attention from the false teachers and their followers to Timothy. And here's another contrast. You have these false teachers, and here's what will happen with him, but Timothy, on the other hand, was to be quite different. It is the contrast between those turning away from the faith and those who hold to the true faith. Paul now will lay out the course for Timothy in the following series. And there's 3-4 imperatives. And I'll just touch these quickly. Paul says, always be sober-minded. Being sober-minded carries the idea of mental and spiritual alertness that comes from the practice of self-control. It's the opposite of drunkenness or being controlled or influenced by strong drink. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, we know that Paul says one of the qualifications for an elder is to be sober-minded. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. He is to be sober-minded. In chapter 3 and verse 11, talking about the wives of deacons, the wives likewise should be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, he says older men are to be sober-minded. Sober-mindedness, if you would, should be a Christian virtue for us all. It is the qualification of leadership and non-leadership alike. And along with that, notice what Paul says, always be sober-minded. Or in other words, in all situations, in all things, in all respects. Something else we should note, that this verb is in the present tense. And it denotes that for us, that being sober-minded should be a constant state in which we live. If Paul was to pastor well, he needed to be sober-minded at all times. Why do you suppose that this would be important for a pastor? Why do you suppose that it would even be important for yourselves? You ever been tricked, deceived, misled, be given half-truths, lacked discernment in the moment, you've received deceptive remarks, all of these things we receive on a daily basis, and it takes discernment. And this is why we are to be sober-minded at all times. This is why Timothy, as a pastor, needed to be sober-minded. You see, pastored and shepherding requires level-headedness, clear-headedness at all times to be able to differentiate between truth and error. He's the endure suffering. A theme that we're familiar with in 1st and 2nd Timothy. Paul's time is short, and Timothy's grasp of the truth is of utmost importance. Timothy was not in any way, shape, or form to shrink back from this. Suffering would be inescapable for Timothy in the days ahead, and he needed to come to terms with that reality. And Paul told Timothy earlier, remember, join me in suffering for the gospel's sake. But here, Paul is much more clear and much more concise when he commands Timothy, endure suffering. The third being this, do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist is simply one who announces the good news, a preacher of the gospel. And this was Paul's role as well. Paul, earlier in Romans, you can write this down, Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 through 6, talk about his role in the gospel. He says, I am called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which was promised beforehand by his prophets. And later was declared to be the Son of God, talking about the Messiah in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. You see, Paul's job was to preach the gospel. And not only was that Paul's job, he laid that mantle, if you would, upon Timothy. By doing the work of the evangelist, to continue to preach the gospel to the Gentiles there at Ephesus. Here, Timothy was not to sit back, but he was to take up the mantle of the evangelist, to do the work of an evangelist, to share the good news. And he had responsibility. I want to ask you a question. Has that responsibility ended in our own generation? Let me give you another question. Have the nations been reached? No. So we should do the work. We should be doing the work. And this was Timothy's task, but it's also our task. Outside the church, inside the church, in all places, we'll be promoting and preaching the gospel. Listen to me. There's a lot of people says, well, the gospel's for outside the church. Listen, in a room this big with this many people, am I to assume automatically, because this is a church, that everyone in this room is in a relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm not going to assume that. I'm going to preach to you often. I'm going to preach to you clearly, in the hopes that if there's someone amongst us that truly does not in a relationship with God, I'm going to do everything that I can to plead with you. to see yourself in light of who God is. Today, we're going to have a baptism. In that baptism, we're going to proclaim the gospel. In that baptism, there will be two individuals, young people, who have placed their faith in Christ. And they're going to be, if you will, by their presence and their baptism, given testimony, a public testimony of their faith in Christ. And they're going to demonstrate that through the, I don't know what the word here is, it left me. It's not through the office of baptism, but through the ordinance of baptism. Thank you. And through the ordinance of baptism, they're going to be testifying of their faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, this passage calls us as individuals. It calls us as individuals to be faithful and loyal to the callings on our lives. You've called some of us to be preachers and teachers. Some of us, or all of us, to be witnesses. Some to be fathers and mothers and husbands and wives. You've called young adults to be preparing for ministry and marriage. You've called us to faithfulness. You've called us to be faithful when it's easy and when it's difficult. And loyalty to what God has called or is calling us to do or be. Lord, help us to be like Timothy, to be willing and able to step into the gap. Lord, whether we're 7 years old or 97 years old, you're calling us to fill the void of the last generation. Even as a church, Lord, you're calling us to gospel faithfulness, gospel living. You're calling us to gospel faithfulness in difficult times, in a culture that rejects this message, in a culture that persecutes its messengers. You're calling us to faithful gospel faithfulness while suffering for the gospel's sake. Lord, help us to do the work of an evangelist. Lord, we're reminded it's work and it takes prayer, much, much prayer. It takes preparation. Lord, strengthen us to do that. Lord, help us to step into the gap. Lord, help us to be faithful at every turn to the calling that you've called us to, whether as an individual or even as a church. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.